I do have several announcements this morning. First of all, as I've mentioned to several of you, Jamie is sick this morning, and so she's not going to be here. I know she would really appreciate your prayers, and we'll pray for her this morning. She's doing the last two lessons that we're still working on, and I know she's feeling the pressure of getting those done and not feeling well. It doesn't help, so please remember to pray for her. And then also, Kim asked me to ask you that if any of you have older children that are in school and they will be here during your spring break, whenever that is, will you please email Kim so that she's prepared over there? She needs to know. If it's just a few of them, obviously that's not, she'll just kind of plug them in. But if there's a lot, then we'll need to bring someone else in. So as soon as you know what your spring break is, and if you have kids that you're going to be bringing with you, if you could let her know, that would help. And then we are not having small group today. We're starting a series of four lessons that really come together. And so I just felt it was really foundational today that we get where we're starting from. And so we're going to take up the whole time. I'll try and get it done in the time that we have, which means next week we'll be discussing our homework from Mary and Martha. So you may need to listen to that lesson again to kind of get back into it. At least go over your homework again, because that's what we'll be doing, which means that the homework that you pick up today, you'll have 2 weeks to work on. Okay, I hope all of that's clear. If not, listen to it online and just the first part, and you'll get it. So, all right, let's pray and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we pray for Jamie as she is healing and resting. Father, I pray that you would heal her body, that you would help her as she's working on the next couple of lessons that she'll be teaching. I pray that you would give her peace, as I know that there's stress in that when you're not feeling well and trying to get that done. So we just lift her up before you, and I pray that she would rest in your sufficiency. And then, Father, as we delve into this lesson this morning and look at the example of Paul, Father, I pray that you would help us to take any thoughts captive that would distract us this morning, and that we really would be able to focus in and learn from you. I pray that you would help me to communicate in a way that these ladies would be able to understand, and that your words to us would deeply affect our hearts and our lives as we submit ourselves to you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's quickly turn over your notebook and let's review our disciplines. Our purpose is that in meeting together each week is so that we are equipped and encouraged as women from Grace Bible Church to shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that we live out the gospel. And we're going to see that in a new way this morning. It's really exciting. I'm really excited about it. And so how do we do that? Obviously, by prayerfully shepherding our hearts toward God through His Word. And I hope that each week, as you've heard these lessons, even as you think back to the last time we met, looking at the life of Martha, who did not shepherd her heart well, I hope you're beginning to understand the danger of skipping over that discipline, that's where we start, that's where it has to be foundational. And then discipline number two, by ministering to those in our household with a heart for God and the gospel. And again, I just think all of this is going to come together. We're going to see the importance of ministering with the gospel. We want to make sure that we start with the people in our homes, that we are displaying the gospel to them, living it out before them. And then from there, we're ready to step into discipline number three, which is really where we're going to take off this morning. So if we're constantly working on discipline number one and discipline number two, then we will, with confidence and with joy and eagerness, will be willing to step into each other's lives. And we'll know what to do as we step into each other's lives, because we have been with God in His Word. So that's really where we're going to be focusing this morning. So I want you to take out your outlines and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be turning back and forth just a little bit. But what I'd like to do is read the whole chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It's a small chapter, but we're really going to be focusing on the next 2 weeks in verses 5 through 10. But I want to read the whole thing so that you have the flow of it and you'll be able to hear this in context. So he starts out, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And then Paul offers an explanation of what chosen ones look like, and what a ministry in the gospel looks like to chosen ones. He says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Okay, so our focus now is going to be in verses 5 through 10. And we're going to look at 5 ministry statements. We'll start this week, we'll finish them up next week. So let's look at number 1. Ministry has only one message, the gospel. If we're going to talk about discipline number 3, it's important to understand that ministry has one message. It's the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul is affirming that the gospel did come to them in word, by the word, but it also came in many other expressions. But before we dig into verse 5, I want us to look at some other scripture first so that we gain an insight into the way Paul viewed gospel ministry. So I want you to turn to Romans 1 and let's look at how broadly Paul makes use of the gospel. Okay, look at verse 11 of Romans 1. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So it's clear that Paul is speaking here to Christians. He's saying, I want to be encouraged by your faith in Jesus Christ, and I want you to be encouraged by my faith in Jesus Christ. I can't wait. I'm eager to see you. I'm eager to come to you. Now drop down to verse 15. He says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, why would Paul preach the gospel to Christians? Don't you preach the gospel to unbelievers? Well, Paul's thinking reveals that we often have a very small view of the gospel. It's true, we do preach the gospel to unbelievers with the hope that they will believe. But that's not all of it. That kind of thinking misses something that is very important, that the gospel still must be preached to those who believe. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So his whole point is to preach the gospel to those who believe. Okay, that's the first chapter of Romans. Now, let's go to the very end of the letter. I want you to turn to Romans 16. Okay, he begins this benediction by greeting Christians who are at all of the churches. Okay, he mentions Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He mentions Mary, who has worked hard for him. He mentions his fellow prisoners, and then he goes on listing them by name. He's talking about those Christians in the church. Now look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now I just want you to put that term in the back of your mind, my gospel, because we're going to come back to that when we go back to 1 Thessalonians. So he wants to establish these Christians according to the gospel. Paul's thought is, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to preach the gospel to you who already believe. And then at the end of the letter, he says, I want you to be strengthened according to the gospel. So the first chapter, what's it all about? The gospel. The last chapter, what's it all about? The gospel. Okay, what do you think is in between the pages? You think he's going to talk about anything other than the gospel? No. Because between those pages, we're talking about Romans, are some of the richest gospel theology that you'll find anywhere. We need to understand how inseparable theology and the gospel are. How important it is that our doctrine is in accordance with the gospel. Okay, it's all about the gospel. That's the way Paul sees it. You preach the gospel, you begin with the gospel, you take steps forward from there in the gospel all the way to the last step. It's the gospel. Okay, so with that in mind, now that we know what Paul's thinking of the gospel is, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. The leading concern as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, as he reflects back on his ministry with them, is that the gospel engaged them. Okay, it's all over this book, and we're going to see this in the next 4 weeks. So I want you to turn real quickly to 2 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, it says, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now look down at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So Paul's leading concern, as he thinks back on his time with them, was that it was all about the gospel. So we need to remember, as we step into one another's lives, in our church and beyond our church, that this must also be our leading concern. When we talk about discipline number 3, we're talking about ministry concerning the gospel with one another. Okay, we're bringing the gospel into everything. We're not talking about any other kind of ministry except that which flows from the gospel. We want to help one another engage fully in the gospel. How sad would it be if we stepped into one another's lives to give the impression that the gospel was only that which saved us long ago? No, the gospel has everything to do with right now, today. The gospel belongs at the center of our relationships, just as it did for Paul. In our relationships, we need to learn to come into them thinking, I know you're a Christian, and I'm going to give you the gospel, and I want you to give me the gospel. Is that our heart when we go to someone and we're struggling? Do we ask them to preach the gospel to us? Because that's what it's about, reminding each other of the great truths of the gospel and the power of the gospel. That's what it means to be ministry-minded with one another. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, for our gospel. Okay, remember back in Romans 16? He said, my gospel. Now he says, our gospel. It's because it's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy who are writing. Okay? Now, so he says, our gospel. But think of those two terms. That is ownership. How can Paul say that? How can he take ownership of it like that? It's obviously not because he invented it. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he received the gospel. It's his gospel because it was given to him. And therefore, because the gospel owns him and has produced fruit in him, Paul takes ownership of it. The gospel came to him, and he received it, and it overwhelmed him, and he took hold of it. And he owned it. It is his. Do you see what a bold statement Paul is making in saying that? He owns it. Ladies, can we say that? Do we own it? Do we feel that same kind of ownership that Paul did? There is an aroma coming off of Paul of complete ownership of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, the ministry, Paul's and ours, has only one message, the gospel. Now let's look at point number two. Ministry requires an uncommon messenger. Now, as important as that gospel message is, that's not Paul's leading concern in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay? The interesting thing is that here he really is more concerned to talk not about the content of the gospel message, but his main emphasis is on the carrier of the message. His concern is to remind them of the kind of messenger who brought the gospel to them. Why? Because there are terrible accusations that are floating around Thessalonica. And it's interesting, they're not slanderous messages against the gospel. They're slanderous messages and accusations against Paul. And so Paul needs to set some things straight. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. So how did the gospel come? Well, it did come in word, obviously. You have to have the word. But not only in word, it came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. And how do we know that the gospel came this way? What does Paul point to by way of evidence? Let's finish reading verse 5. He says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you, for your sake. Just as is a word showing comparison. Okay, it's like an equal sign. Paul is saying that the evidence that the gospel came in this way is the kind of messengers that he and his co-laborers were. Paul is saying that they came in power, and they came in the Holy Spirit, and they came with full conviction when they brought the gospel to them. Okay, Paul is focusing them beyond the content of the gospel. When he thinks back on his gospel ministry with them, he remembers three things about it. He remembers that he came to them and there was power. In his interaction with them, there was the power of God among them. He was coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he remembers that when he came to them, they had full confidence. They had full confidence about what they were doing as gospel messengers. Okay, that's what he's describing here. And then again in verse 9, it says the word got out, and what's the report? They themselves report about us, okay, about Paul and his co-laborers. So Paul's point here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 is really describing the gospel messenger. And that tells us that we've got to be the right kind of person in ministry. An uncommon messenger who comes in power, and who comes in the Holy Spirit, and who comes with full conviction about the power and the hope of the gospel for every situation, every circumstance. And isn't that the kind of women that we want to be? I'll be honest, when I hear three descriptive phrases like that, I realize that I set my sights far too low. When Paul thinks back on his ministry with them, what he seems to remember is the power that accompanied his ministry. I don't always think that way. But in my relationships, as I bring the gospel to the people that I meet with, I need to be thinking, asking God for power in the Holy Spirit, and I need full conviction that the gospel is sufficient for everything in my life and in their life as I'm meeting with them. What if we did think that way every day? What if that was our focal point in bringing the gospel to our families, to our friends, our church, to those beyond our church? What if we were thinking, God, I need your power today in this conversation, in this response? I need your Holy Spirit and I need full conviction. So how do we become that kind of women? I hope you have a good idea. Anyone answer it? Yes? And what do we do with it? From the very beginning, we've talked about this. We shepherd our hearts, okay? Here's another reason why. We shepherd our hearts to the Word of God, to meet with Him and to say, God, I need your power. I need your Spirit, and I need full conviction of the sufficiency of the gospel. Okay, when you get up in the morning, whenever you have your time with the Lord in the Word, that's what you need to be thinking. God, today I need your power. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, and I need conviction that this is sufficient for everything in my life and for those that I meet with, for those that I minister to. And now let's look at what that power looks like. Go to chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you. Okay, here we have the Apostle Paul with power. I think of the Apostle Paul. I think of power. I think of the Holy Spirit in his life. The full conviction that he has. And he says, I was like a nursing mother among you. I was protecting you with my gentleness. Now look at verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become very dear to us. Now, does that sound like power to you? Well, it should, because that's Jesus. That's a description of Jesus. Okay, he came in power, and yet he was the gentlest, the most meek man on the earth. Okay, this is the way we want God's power and his spirit and full conviction about the sufficiency of the gospel to be displayed in our relationships. We want to be gentle, to be like a nursing mother tenderly caring for her children. We need to prove to be that kind of woman. So, shepherd your hearts to the Word of God, to get to the gospel, to get to Jesus. Plead with him for his power. Long for it. Plead for greater conviction in ministry with gentleness. Now look at verse 10. For you are our witnesses, and so is God. How what? Now you would think he would say how great the gospel is. And we know it is great. But instead, his point here is how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly, he says, we behaved toward you. His emphasis here again is on the kind of messenger that comes with the gospel. Now, there is a movement. I'm going to take just a minute and talk about this. Because there's a movement in Christianity today that I think is really concerning. Okay, it does one of two things. In one way, they are only concerned about deeds that are done in the gospel's name. Okay, they're not completely wrong by any means. We want to display the gospel. But remember what Paul said? The gospel did come in word. We can't just display it without speaking, without sharing the gospel. The other part of the movement today is to share the gospel but not care about how it is shared or what kind of messenger they are. Okay, there is error in that as well. We want to share the gospel either with unbelievers, those who are believers, but we want to share it in a way that is God-honoring. We don't want to say, I shared the gospel with them, wasn't very gentle, but at least they heard the gospel. Paul would not have been content with that kind of thinking. Not at all. The temptation is to be content with actions only or with words only. While we ourselves as the messenger might be empty of power, not full of the Holy Spirit, and maybe lacking conviction about the sufficiency of the gospel, we must be concerned with the content and ourselves as the messenger. Again, that's why we need to start with discipline number 3. Okay? We need to ask God for his power, for the Holy Spirit, and full conviction about what we believe, so that we don't get stuck in that trend today, but we're bringing the full gospel and we're concerned about how we bring it, how we are as messengers. Because ministry requires an uncommon messenger. And that brings us to point number 3. Ministry involves imitation. Look at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. It's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:11. He says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Paul's pattern of life was in alignment with Christ's pattern of life. He's saying, if you imitate me, you will imitate Christ. As believers, this is what we should strive to be. Our goal is to make sure that the gospel comes in word, absolutely. But our goal also needs to push a step beyond that so that our prayer is, God, please make me an imitatable woman. Make me an example for others to imitate. Ladies, people are watching us. What the gospel enables us to do as we align our life with Christ is to live a life worth imitating. Wow. Our desire and our prayer and our plan should be that we would so align our lives with Christ that others might imitate our life as we imitate Christ. So God's design here in gospel ministry is that we give one another not just the gospel, but we give one another an example to follow. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Let's start, first of all, with what it doesn't mean. One thing that we need to remember is this doesn't mean that we have to put on some kind of an air to make everyone think that we're perfect all the time. Okay? That's not going to happen. 30 seconds with me and you'll know that's not true. Okay? So let's make sure that we're not trying to pretend that we're something that we're not. Okay? This is what it does mean. A godly woman, an imitatable woman, is a woman who lives a life of repentance. When we blow it, when we sin, we go to our kids, we go to our roommates, our husbands, whoever it is that we've sinned against, and we seek their forgiveness. Part of shepherding our heart is preaching the gospel to our sinful hearts, going to the cross with our sin and shepherding it with the truth of the gospel. That Jesus paid for that sin. He died for it. And I am no longer a slave to it. We must shepherd our heart and plead with God to make us a reflection of Christ. Paul understood that. Paul did understand that he was a sinner. He said he was the foremost of sinners. Okay, 1 Timothy tells us that. And yet, he was able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He knew that following Christ and being an example involved preaching the gospel to his own sinful heart. And ladies, so must we. When we do, it brings a humble joy as we rest in the completed work of the cross. Because we've been crucified with him, and we rose with him, and we are now new creatures in Christ who now have the capacity to be imitatable. Ladies, let that truth sink in. Okay, now let's look again at verse 6 and see specifically how they imitated Paul. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So we need to remember, because we often forget, that we live in enemy territory. See, this truth needs to be preached to our hearts as well. We live in a very volatile place. There is a rebel prince out there who is fighting against our king. He's the prince of the power of the air. And there are rebels who are following that rebel prince, and the rebels that follow him are hostile against God. And oftentimes, they're hostile against you and me because of our loyalty to our king. But in God's design, by God's plan, the gospel goes forward and many receive the gospel, and oftentimes it comes in the midst of tribulation and affliction. Paul experienced that, right? And he says specifically in verse 6, You became imitators of us, having received the word in much tribulation. But look at what it says after that. I think it's so interesting. See, I probably would have put a period right there. But he didn't end the verse that way. How does it end? He says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, I don't always think that tribulation and affliction and joy go together. I'm tempted to think that tribulation and affliction will diminish my joy. But this verse tells us that with tribulation comes joy in the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 15. Okay, this is what Jesus said to his disciples on the last night before he goes to the cross. He tells us that there is only one kind of joy, his joy. In verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Do you want to have fullness of joy? Jesus says there is only one version of joy. The only way that we're going to have joy is if it is his joy in us. Joy is rooted in Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, go to John 16, verse 20. This is the same night before he goes to the cross. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Why? Because it's his joy. Okay, that's two things in our two times together that can't be taken away from us. Might make note of that. Okay, now look at John 17, verse 13. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak." Excuse me. "In the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So again, he's saying they live in enemy territory, so they need to have my joy made full in them. Verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Okay, what Paul is telling us back in 1 Thessalonians is that God has a joy for us. There's a joy that comes from Jesus. There's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. And tribulation can't touch it. Okay, God's joy can be made full in us in the midst of tribulation. And, okay, listen to this. It is in that sense that they imitated Paul. Okay? The word came to them, and there was trouble everywhere. And yet, they were joyful. Okay? We can have that kind of joy. We must plead to imitate Christ so that we can be this kind of example to others. So when trouble comes into our life, there's joy, and others can imitate that. He's telling us you have a joyful life that's centered on the Word in the midst of trouble. I love that about God's Word. It gives us a perspective that goes way beyond our circumstances. Even in the midst, when we can see things as everything going wrong, there's still joy. So, we saw that ministry has only one message, the gospel. That ministry requires an uncommon messenger. And that ministry involves imitation. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. And then we're going to finish the last two next week. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. Father, thank you that it first of all shows us the gospel. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. That Jesus came and took on our sin, and you poured your wrath on him in our place. And because of that, we are now dead to sin. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with him. And you have given us new life. You've given us a new heart, one that can live for you, that others can actually imitate. Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit, and we are so thankful for your gift to us. Father, I pray that more and more we as women from Grace Bible Church would depend, would submit to the power that you have given to us in your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that each one of us, as we think this week about the ministries that you have given to us, beginning in our home, but extending outside of our home, to others within our body, beyond our body, that we, when we minister to them, Father, that we would be careful that it is all about the gospel, that we're bringing the gospel to one another, and that we do that dependent on your Spirit, on the power of your Spirit, and that we would also bring it with full conviction, that we ourselves would be convinced that your word, that your gospel, our gospel, is sufficient for every circumstance you might allow in our lives. And Father, when those difficult circumstances come, that we would be able to experience your joy. And as we do that, that others would be able to imitate us. God, you are such an amazing God. And I thank you that you have called us to this kind of ministry. Father, I pray that we would be faithful, faithful to you as we minister to others in our body and beyond. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.